For the Christian, life in this world is a spiritual journey, beginning with the awakening of our souls, stretching out until Christ's return or until the day we leave for heaven to await for his return, whatever comes first. The New Testament apostles understand the Old Testament exodus of Israel from Egypt as a model of this journey. The Lord God used the generation that Israel spent in the wilderness as a training camp for their entrance into the promised land. Therefore, we can benefit by learning and applying the principles that they learned. Today, we see that spiritual freedom is something that God will teach us every day, and he does so in the way he provides for us in Christ Jesus. Our text is in Exodus 16. The text really could spread easily through the whole chapter. Let me read the beginning part of it to us. The whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. In the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, "If only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you brought us out here into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death." And the Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. On the sixth day, they are to prepare what they bring in, and that is to be twice as much as they gather on the other days." So Moses and Aaron said all this to the Israelites. "In the evening you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, and in the morning you will see the glory of the Lord, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we that you should grumble against us?" Moses also said, "You will know that it was the Lord when he gives you meat to eat in the evening and all the bread you want in the morning, because he has heard your grumbling against him. Who are we? You are not grumbling against us, but against the Lord." And then Moses told Aaron, "Say to the entire Israelite assembly, 'Come before the Lord, for he has heard your grumbling.'" And while Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in the cloud. And the Lord said to Moses, "I have heard the grumbling of the Israelites. Tell them at twilight you will eat meat, and in the morning you will be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God." This text takes us 1 month into the Exodus, about 1 month since the Passover. You know, it's natural to think that witnessing a miracle like the parting of the sea would charge your faith forever. You know? But in fact, it just doesn't take very long for a human being's energy to get drained. I know that after 3 consecutive days of migraine, my memory of all of God's goodness to me throughout all of my life starts to get a little bit dim. Go without sleep for a couple of days. You can lose all perspective. These Israelites had been in the desert for a month, not much in the way of shelter, whatever provisions they had started out with gone. Now, perhaps they were quite illogical to question God and forget his previous intervention, but it's not hard to imagine their feelings as they sat around in little groups at night, grumbling against Moses and Aaron. "If we only died by the Lord's hand in Egypt, we had pots of meat, we could eat as much as we wanted, and here we're going to starve to death." I think it's very significant that the Lord did not chasten them for this grumbling. Now, later on, when they should have known better, he will chasten them for this kind of attitude. But after all, their needs were real. The Lord knew that they had to eat. They should have come and humbly asked Moses, "What's the plan?" instead of grumbling in secret. But nonetheless, the Lord responded very graciously and in a way that really met the need of the situation. The Lord said to Moses, "I will rain down bread from heaven for you. In the evening, you will know what it is, that it was the Lord that brought you out of Egypt. In the morning, you'll see the glory of the Lord." And what happened was wonderful. The Israelites said that they missed eating meat, so God promised them a special meal of quail. That evening, it says in verse 15, quail came and covered the camp. These small little low-flying birds with bullet-shaped heads that migrate from southern Europe down the Sinai Peninsula and back up again every year. Ancient Greeks called them Egyptian delicacies. And in March and April, about this time frame, they're heading north. In the book of Numbers, it mentions the detail that God sent an east wind to blow the quail off course, and exhausted over the desert, they would drop to the ground where they would be easily captured. They just covered the whole ground. That might have been thought to be a coincidence had it not happened exactly on cue. The manna is even more amazing because this would sustain them now for over 40 years. There is a phenomenon in the area which seems to fit the description of the manna. There are these scale insects that feed off the sap of tamarisk trees, and they exude a drop of honeydew in the morning. It's a small drop about the size of a tiny seed made up of pectin and sugars. And these little drops are quickly eaten by ants or evaporate in the sun. They're collected by day, and the Bedouins every morning now to make a kind of a tasty, sweet paste. Now, the Israel called this stuff manna from a phrase that essentially means, what's his name? And called it bread, which, well, the Hebrew word really just means food. Now, if this honeydew was the manna of the Bible, the miracle consisted in two things. One, the large and continuing quantity of the stuff, but two, the way it behaved on the Sabbath. It wasn't there one day a week, and on that very day, it didn't spoil. See? This manna is fascinating stuff. And when we read Exodus 16, we, you know, oohing and eyeing over the manna maybe is as far as most of us get. You know, we're kind of used to reading these stories to our children. And the miracles are the fun part and the part that children are most interested in. Rarely do we read these stories as adults or even help our children grow in their understanding as they leave childhood. You see, as with the Passover, as with the Red Sea, as with the battle with Amalek, the fact of the miracle is important, but not just for its own sake. In the Bible, miracles are real. They are meant, however, to teach us something. And in this case, the miracle of the manna was a structured lesson in spiritual freedom, a structured lesson in how to grow our faith. The manna was designed to help Israel grow in their faith. The Lord said to Moses, this is verse 4, I will rain down bread from heaven for you, and the people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. And in this way, I will test them, and I will see whether they will follow my instructions. God structured the manna as an ongoing test. And the idea of God's testing us is common in the Bible, though it's often misunderstood, because when we think of a test, we tend to think of an examination of some kind to find out how well we know something. But in the Bible, testing was much more comprehensive than that. The best example, it's used several times in the Bible, is testing metal by heating it up so it melts and the dross rises to the top so it can be skimmed off, all the impurities. So in the Bible, testing was more than just examination. It represented the whole process of purifying. It was more like we would say the word training today. God structured the provision of manna to train his people. The manna not only fed them, it trained them. And the training was at least in three parts. First, the manna was provided every day. They needed it or they would have starved. There's just not that much to eat out there. They had their flocks, they had some cheese and milk, but they didn't have a whole lot to eat. So the manna was provided for them every day. A day did not go by, except on the Sabbath, when Israel was not fed. Second, the manna would not keep overnight. That's part of the structure. So you couldn't get manna for tomorrow, and the text goes on to really make a point of that. If you tried to and you kept it overnight, it would spoil. And the third part of the training had to do with regular rest. And the word Sabbath is actually used here. And you know, the fact that the Sabbath is explicitly mentioned here is very, very important for us to understand the importance of the Sabbath. The concept of the Sabbath is mentioned, of course, back at the beginning with Genesis as part of the creation narrative. But a lot of people, a lot of Christians would like to dismiss the Sabbath today because even though it's part of the Ten Commandments, they say, well, the law of Israel is no longer binding. Well, this chapter is before Israel became a nation at Sinai. This is before the Ten Commandments, proving that the Sabbath was always meant to be a part of the lives of God's people. It was very, very important. And God structures the manna around a Sabbath rest. One day a week, and there's no natural explanation for this, one day a week it just wouldn't be there. But if you kept it over from the day before, this is the one day of the week, it wouldn't spoil. God used the manna to train them using this structure. It came every day, didn't last overnight, didn't spoil once a week. What was all this structure designed to teach? Well, we don't have to guess, because in the book of Deuteronomy, Moses tells us. He says there, and this is at the end of their generation in the wilderness, he says, be careful to follow every command I'm giving you today, so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land that the Lord promised on oath to your forefathers. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the desert these 40 years to humble you and to test you in order to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. That's the lesson. Sinful humanity, fallen humanity, which is the common heritage of all of us, just doesn't take the soul, doesn't take God very seriously. Alienated from God, humanity is accustomed to live every day with our eyes down, our eyes on the ground. We're always about accumulating, always looking for good things in life that we can pick up and put into our sack. Planting this, harvesting that, looking for, trading this for that, always, always accumulating. And once we have enough for today, then we start gathering for tomorrow. Once we get that, then we start gathering for the day after that. And then we start gathering for our children. We just keep gathering all the time, gathering, gathering, gathering. God would teach us that there's a better way to live. Now, it's not that we don't need stuff to live. Of course we do. That's not bad. It's not evil. All the stuff God gave for us that you. But we don't have to live every day with our face in the dirt, sniffing for one more thing. God wants us to get out of accumulation mode so we can look up and see that there's more to life than that. And God did that in the wilderness by using the sparsity of resources and their natural hunger. He used their hunger. He let them hunger. And then that humbled them so that they would look up to him for help. There just wasn't enough on the ground to sustain them. So every day, God taught them to look up to him. Every day, without fail, the manna came. Every day, God taught them not only that he was the source of their provision, but every day that he was providing for them. And there's a difference. It's not just that they thanked God for making all the stuff that they stuck their noses in. That's not the point. The point was that they would look up to see him and realize that he was providing for them for that day. And that created a spiritual dimension to life. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by looking up at me. God used the manna to teach them trust. God gave them food that would spoil if they tried to keep it overnight. Now, they could gather more if they wanted to, but it wouldn't do them any good because it would spoil. Every day, every single day, after gathering what they needed for that day, they had to kind of make themselves stop and think, well, there's no point in gathering anymore. I guess I just have to trust God for tomorrow. Every day, they had to stop and think, I got enough for today. I guess I'm going to have to trust God for tomorrow. Israel learned to trust God as the manna trained them to trust God for tomorrow. I mean, we need to learn how to trust God all the time. Israel certainly did. But they learned to trust him by trusting God for tomorrow. See, God had to feed him that day. He loved them. He didn't want to go hungry. No trust needed for today. Today, every day, that's when you learn my love. That's when you learn my power, okay? But tomorrow, every tomorrow, God taught them to trust. Every tomorrow, you trust. Tomorrow is not a fearful unknown. It's unknown to you, my children, but not to me. I've already planned to care for you tomorrow. Trust me. Puts a whole spiritual dimension on our future. Man does not live by bread alone. Man lives by trusting me. And then there was this wonderful Sabbath. Nothing else like it. One day every week, there'd be no manna, but it wouldn't spoil. So you could gather twice as much the day before, and you could rest. One day every week was special. One day every week was special to God, to remind the people that they were special to God. One day every week was holy, and God wanted to spend it with them. Every day, manna trained Israel to look up to God. Every day, manna trained Israel to trust in God for tomorrow. But once a week, Israel was trained to rest in God right now. Stop and rest. Stay where you are, he said, and rest. Once a week, Israel was to stop looking down for food, was to stop looking ahead to the next day. Once a week, Israel could just rest, look around them, appreciate their blessing, appreciate what was happening. Israel was in a desert, yes. That's why their life was so hard. But they were in the desert for a reason. They had been slaves. God had saved them. They were headed for a promised land full of milk and honey, and God was leading them. And they were on a journey as God's chosen people. Their God shed blood to free them from slavery. He camped with them as they traveled. He was providing a place for them, a home of freedom. And in fact, here in the desert, with their traveling companions, they were free right now. It was hot, it was dry, it was rocky, but they were free. And they were the core of a new nation, unlike any before them, in which Almighty God was their king. And they could serve him alone and forever. And that's what the Sabbath came to be about in the desert. You know, originally the Sabbath commemorated God's creation, right? You read about the Ten Commandments in Exodus, what do you read? Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, but he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. But out there in the desert, the Sabbath took on a whole new meaning, one that would stick from then on. And when you read Moses reviewing the Ten Commandments at the end of the 40 years in Deuteronomy 5, this is how he says it. Fourth commandment. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy as the Lord God commanded you. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath day. It's the only part of the Ten Commandments that's different. In the desert, the Sabbath came to commemorate not only God as creator, but also God as redeemer, as savior. God's creation was ruined by our sin and God's judgment, and as they were out there, they realized that Eden had become a desert like this. But God is working. God interrupted his own rest and went back to work, not to create, but to recreate, to redeem, to recreate a world and to redeem us first, to bring us through this desert back to a garden that he designed for us to have. The Sabbath is God's sacred, miraculous gift, allowing us to taste the redemption while still in the desert. It's a spiritual oasis, friends. It's a day to rest. It's a day to remember that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of God's mouth, to see our whole lives in that context. The Sabbath is a day to remember there's more to life than looking down and accumulating. It's not always going to be about this. God's leading us to something better. These are the lessons of the manna. Look to me. Trust me. Rest in me. Right now. They're lessons in spiritual freedom, anticipating the one who would come to make us free. And you know who I'm talking about. Because years later, Jesus explained himself in terms of the manna. They asked him, "What miraculous sign then will you give that we may see it and believe in you? What will you do? Our forefathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "I tell you the truth. It's not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven. It's my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "from now on, give us this bread." And Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. He who comes to me will never go hungry. He who believes in me will never be thirsty. For I've come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of the one who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that everyone who looks on the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day." Jesus is the life-giving bread that came down from heaven, and he can teach us the freedom of belonging to God. In Jesus, God gives us life. We begin enslaved in a fatal brokenness the Bible calls sin. And the freedom Moses promised is the freedom Jesus brings. It was Christ's blood that covers us from God's wrath. He's the real Passover. It's Christ who can bring us the eternal life that God in God's promised kingdom. But while this new life awaits the end of our journey, we can taste it now. We have to taste it now. The wilderness of this world, still separated from God, is too harsh. We've got to taste God's grace and goodness every day if our souls are to survive. And Jesus enables us to taste it. The harsh realities of life humble us every day, don't they? Don't they humble us? There's just not enough here to sustain. Every day we're faced with personal needs and external demands that humble us. But Jesus would use those unavoidable trials to train us now. He taught us, for example, to pray every single day the manna prayer, didn't he? He taught us to pray, give us this day our bread for today. That's what the manna is. It's our bread for today. It's perhaps the most least appreciated phrase in the Lord's Prayer. He said we should pray that. The point, of course, is not simply to ask God for food. It's to ask Him for everything we need today. Everything we need today. We've been saved out of our own Egypt, but we still go about with our eyes to the ground trying to pick up everything we need to live, and there's just not enough there. In every hot day of our trek, Jesus will encourage us to look up to Him for what we need, because He will always give us what we need. He always has, and He always will. We call Him Lord. Well, your Lord says, I tell you, do not worry about your life. What you will eat, what you will drink, about your body, what you will wear. Now, look at the birds of the air. They don't sow, they don't reap, they don't store away in barns. Your Heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not worth much more than they? Every time you are aware of a need for right now, every time you're hungry, every time you're tired, every time something is demanded of you, every time you need wisdom or courage or strength, every time there's a challenge right in your face, learn the freedom of being God's child by right then and there looking up to your Father in heaven and asking Him in Jesus' name to give me my daily bread, give me what I need for today. Give me what I need right now. And because you belong to Jesus, He will. He will. Watch your faith grow as God gives you everything you need for today. Today. Christian, He's never failed you in this. He's never failed you. You don't get everything you want, but you always have received everything you need when you have asked for it in Christ in faith. You always have. You always have. And you always will. Look up. Look up to me in your need and ask. Well, that's fine for today, but what about tomorrow? Well, Jesus uses every tomorrow to train us to trust. He's the manna. He uses tomorrow to train us to trust. He says, don't worry, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For pagans run after all these things. Your Heavenly Father knows you need them. Therefore, now this is your Lord talking, do not worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will take care of itself. Every day has enough trouble of its own. You don't need tomorrow's provision today. You need tomorrow's provision tomorrow. You can grow in your faith every single day just by leaving tomorrow in God's hands. You know, this is besides reading books and going to seminars and everything else that's nice. You can grow in your faith just by leaving tomorrow in God's hands. This is what the manna is about. Trusting in Jesus, that He's for real, that He is the manna, and that He is providing a place for you, and your future is His concern, and He knows what you need tomorrow, and He's getting it ready. Trust Him. If your faith were a building, you can cement one more brick to it every day just by trusting God with tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow and tomorrow, and just watch the faith build. And as your faith grows, Jesus wants you to learn to enjoy it. He wants you to learn to rest, to stop and rest in your God. The journey is long and difficult. We got to learn to rest. Seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. All these other things will be added to you, but one thing is most important. Seek first, seek now His kingdom and His righteousness, because it's a kingdom you can taste if you want to. You can taste it in God's fellowship. You can taste it in the fellowship of brothers and sisters who are journeying with you. Learn how to stop. And enjoy that fellowship. Enjoy the journey we're traveling together and think about where you're going. That's what the Sabbath is about. It's about rest. I remember reading in John Wesley's journal, he had rediscovered the gospel in a church that was more interested in works. And so he'd preach the gospel in a church, and his journal would say, well, they said that they're not going to ask me to preach there again. And there's pages of that. So he went, started to go outside and preach in the fields and see who would come. And people came. People came especially when he would go visit coal mining towns. People who lived their whole lives in a pit. All day. Significant percentage of lower class women also forced to work down there. Children as young as 6 years old. Go down into the pit, spend all day, every day. Come up covered. On Sunday, they'd go out and they would hear Wesley, and Wesley would preach to them about rest. They would come and they would look at him with these hungry eyes, and he would preach to them about God's rest. It wasn't that they were looking for just a day off, more time. They needed to know that life was worth living, that there was more to life than this, than coal dust. Friends, after a few days, don't you start looking up with hungry eyes to heaven? Starting to wonder, is there more to life than this? Is it worth it all? Jesus said once, I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, and it was made for you. And the Sabbath is more than just about a day of the week. It's about learning how to stop and rest. It's about appreciating where Christ found me and where Christ is taking me and enjoying a little bit of the fellowship of this journey. The Sabbath is not a mirage out there in the desert. It's real. For your own sake, don't pass it by. Learn how to use it. God has turned the journey of this life into a school. We don't become spiritually mature by getting a fancy degree. It happens daily as God provides for us in this wilderness, teaching us every day to look to Him, trust Him, rest in Him. And Jesus is the key. He's the manna. He teaches us that life is more than just bread alone. It's every word that comes out of God's mouth. Let's pray. Father, every one of us here has a lot to think about. We're all in different places. Some of us can barely stay still. We were so anxious to get out of here and get more stuff, more things, more experiences. But others of us ache. We ache from the way worry gouges in our shoulders. It's hard to concentrate because we're so worried. Lord, we look forward to an eternity of bliss, but we want to taste that. We need to taste it now, right now. Teach us to look up, and teach us to trust, and teach us to rest.